For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. To them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that without law, as without law, not being without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means gain some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they who run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Those verses have become etched on my heart with deepened meaning during this year. And in this closing sort of ordinary chapel, I want to turn your attention to that portion of Scripture this morning as we seek to sort of bring together this theme of the year. And would you say it with me as it's on our banner together? Servants of all. I believe this passage is a great and very poignant reminder as to how we do that. And I do believe that as we etch God's word in our hearts, we see the impact of serving God wherever, all the time. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, that portion that we've been seeking to memorize, and I encourage you and have wanted to even try and demonstrate for you the combination of that entire passage as you memorize it, is a wonderful flow of how to serve. Life is for service. We say it all the time. It's regularly before you. It's not just a cliche for advertisement. It's the passion of the servant of God. It must be. The only reason I'm alive today is to serve God. As I often say, said it yesterday in a service where I preached, I'm as eligible for heaven as I'm ever going to be the moment I trust Christ as Savior. So why doesn't He take me instantly to heaven? Wouldn't that be a whole lot nicer? Certainly would for the child of God. It's because He has an assignment tailored for each of us. And He's made us uniquely different because there are uniquely different assignments that only your combination of chromosomes can best accomplish. Servants of all. This passage, I believe, gives us three ways that we can serve. And I want you to see those with me as we move down through this passage that I trust its familiarity will not rob you of its impact. But I'd like to just sort of bring it all together with the addition of that last verse, because truly the only reason we didn't memorize it is because we needed another month of school. And I didn't think it was worth keeping you here for a whole month of school to memorize the verse. If you want to try and get it down, why, May is going to start this week, and so it'd be great to do it before you leave, but I thought it was pretty long to try and get it down before the school year was over. But these three ways of serving are given for us in these verses, and I begin, first of all, of being, if you will, servant of all, that I might gain the more. The first way. Servant of all, that I might gain the more. We see that particularly for us in verses 19 through 22, and we begin by just noting what the intent of gain is. What does it mean to gain? Well, I believe this is a passage that very explicitly is not dealing with ministry relationships and how we go about trying to get along with a bunch of people in ministry. It really is talking about evangelism. This truly is a gain that's described by salvation in the lives of people. I see that particularly in verse 22 where it says that, I've made all things to all people that I might by some means save some. And so his idea of gain is clearly salvation. And so the intent behind this being servants of all to gain the more has behind it clearly, I want to be totally accessible to whomever in whatever way God ordains for my life that people might be saved through my life. Do you have a passion to see people saved through your life? A true servant of all will. This passage tells us that. And so the intent is given for us behind gaining. It's to see people saved. But then we see the illustrations of this first opportunity of service, this servants of all by gaining the more. The illustrations are given for us in verses 20 through 22, that collection of situations. And may I just say that it's pretty, I think, impacting. Let's look at the way the illustrations unfold. First, it includes every ethnic group. The ethnic groups that are included here in verse 20 start with Jews. And it sort of registered as I was preparing for this message in sort of a way that I should have seen all along, but never stopped to think about. Now, here's Paul. Is there any question in your mind that he was a Jew? Anybody want to quibble with that one? I mean, if you do, you're showing your ignorance, so please don't. I mean, Paul was clearly a Jew. So what does he mean when he says, "And unto the Jews, you know, I became as a Jew." Duh, I am one. What does he mean? I think that he's really talking about the ethnicity component. He's not talking about their religious system at this point. And truthfully, in my outreach, in seeking to gain, I should be willing to cross every ethnicity boundary that might exist. God's word is not limited to a particular classification of ethnicity. He died for the sins of the whole world. And he made provision for the whole world, all ethnic groups, to be saved. And so that's my first illustration of servants of all, that I might gain the more. It's every ethnic type of person. Paul not talking about his religious heritage as a Jew. He's talking about the ethnicity component as a Jew. But not only is it the ethnic groupings, then it does move to the religious groupings in verse 20. He says, to them that are under the law as under the law. I believe this is referring to every type of religious connotation. You see, the Jews were under a law system of the Old Testament, the Mosaic Law. That was their practice of religion. And so in my efforts to be servant of all, that I might gain the more, I include all the ethnic groups, I include the religious groups. And may I just say that throughout this passage, we have a very critical word, the little word as. You see, Paul is sensitive that he doesn't become one of those persons, but he is sensitive to what they are as he ministers to those persons. He doesn't say, I became under the law. In fact, the insertion is properly here in the text I'm reading. I have a New Schofield Reference Bible that has some of the additional changes. And if you'll note in this one, it says, as manuscripts make provision, you may have a footnote in your Bible, you may even have it in your Bible, that says, not being myself under the law, because some of the best manuscripts include that. Now, the text we memorized didn't have that, so don't try and add that to your memorization process. But very clearly, Paul is saying, I'm not practicing religious under the law behavior, but I'm going to be aware of that as I reach those people. And so he has every ethnic group. He has every religious connotation of group. He moves on then and he goes on and says, verse 21, to them that are without law. Now here he's not talking about the Mosaic law, I don't believe. I think here he's talking about every kind of lifestyle. The antinomianism of his day. Those that just sort of said, hey, I don't answer to anybody. I can do my own thing. And so the illustrations of all that he's reaching, servants of all, that he might gain the more. It's the ethnic groups. It's the religious groups. It's the lifestyle groups. And you're going to find some persons who just feel like they don't need God, or they just sort of live on their own. And we got a world full of those people. And so any kind of lifestyle is also accessible to our efforts to reach for Christ. And then we see further, and incidentally, it's very clear that Paul protects that one in verse 21. He says, look, you know, I'm still answerable to God. Not, you know, being not without law to God. I'm under the law of Christ. And so can I just tell you, this concept that is sort of taken to extreme, you know, my Christian liberty bones. Can I just tell you, I don't have to drink in order to reach drinkers. I don't have to do drugs to reach a druggie. I don't have to be immoral to reach an immoral person. Don't ever let yourself be sucked into that kind of a trap that says, well, I've got to be able to relate to these people, so I've got to be like one of them. No, we strike a glaring difference, but we must understand that kind of person so that when you see a person that's a drinker, you don't have to drink. I don't think there's any provision in the Word of God to encourage a child of God who's wanting to live a wholesome, clean, pure life that they ought to find themselves drinking, you know, with moderation, whatever. No, I think that's a foolish thing to do. I really do. And there are lots of studies that clearly show that that's just the beginning of becoming an excessive drinker. So why even tempt yourself? My point is this. You don't have to go there to relate to them. You don't have to become one of them. It's as. It's not is in terms of comparison. And so he clearly says, lifestyles may be different. I don't become one of those, but I understand, so I minister to them. But then he gives a final category, verse 22, to the weak became I as weak. Contextually, I believe he's talking about every kind of social status. Those that are the downcast. This is not spiritually weak, because he's talking about reaching lost people. Lost people aren't weak, they're dead. And so the truth is, this is not talking about someone that's spiritually weak, I become like them. No, this is talking about people who I think socially are outcasts and sort of, you know, persons that are downcast and sort of the union mission people or the street people or the impoverished people, the third world country people. And so I reach those people for Christ. And so I'm servant of all. Why? That I might gain the more. Every ethnic group, every religious group, every lifestyle group, every kind of social status group. I do it that I might be able. And incidentally, I think verse 22, where it concludes, it says that, you know, I made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. I just had this note in my Bible. I'm not sure where I got this by way of a person that spoke on this passage at some time in the past, but I liked it. And so I want to give credit to somebody, but I don't know whom. But I'll say this. The person that spoke on this says, this is dealing with the non-essential areas of our faith. This isn't a matter of trying to say, well, we ought to accommodate this person's theology or accommodate this person's theology. No, these are the non-essential areas that we're willing to be sensitive to. If I come up to somebody who denies the deity of Christ, I don't just try and say, well, I want to relate to this person, so I'll just let that one go by the wayside for a little bit. Now, that's an easy one for us. But you know, there are lots of incremental differences theologically. And I have to tell you honestly, we're told to earnestly contend for the faith. Paul said, I didn't fail to give you the whole counsel of God. So I don't think it's ours to try and decide which doctrines are important and which ones aren't. I think we should very carefully and zealously and faithfully defend all of doctrine and guide it carefully in our practices. And so, servant of all, that I might gain the more. There's a second way to serve in this passage, and it's the singular reference of verse 23. Verse 23, I'm a servant of God that I might proclaim the more. I'm a servant of God that I might proclaim the more. Look at verse 23. Why did Paul do all of this? Well, the first category of serving, servants of all, to gain the more, was for this intent, that I might be a servant of God in proclaiming more. You see, the child of God is assigned a task. We're to go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. That's the Great Commission. That's the summation of Jesus' charge to us as he went back to heaven. And so my privilege, your privilege, is to have this wonderful, you know, expansion capacity in our ministries in this way. As you reach someone for Christ, and then that person goes out and reaches somebody else for Christ, guess what? The chain reaction of the gospel is what God intended to happen. And I also believe that the blessings of the dividends for doing that are accounted to the person. I don't know that this is true, but I believe that one of the joys of heaven is going to be able to trace the lineage of our spiritual heritage. For example, I came to Christ through the influence of my mother directly, through the ministry of my father indirectly, so my parents would be the link directly to my salvation. I know that my mother was saved through the influence of her brother-in-law, Uncle Ed. I know that my dad was saved through a radio preacher named Robert Peach. Never met him, but as a 19-year-old was listening to a radio program and came to Christ. So I guess I could put another link on their link. But I don't know beyond that. I don't know who led Uncle Ed to Christ. I don't know who led Robert Peach to Christ. But you know what? Even though I know that there are those who simply by reading a tract or by reading a passage of Scripture trusted Christ on their own, I'm not certain that I can even leave them out of the link because somebody wrote the tract, somebody placed the tract, or somebody placed the Bible. My point is this. I think heaven's going to be a wonderful opportunity to say, I owe it too. Now, I'm not trying to make you paranoid about your heritage. I don't think I got to be traced back to Peter to be saved. I'm not saying that at all. But it's going to be a privilege to see that. But you know, that's what verse 23 is about. I'm a servant of God so that my limited witness is expanded now because the people I lead to Christ go out and witness and it multiplies. This isn't a real good example. But you know, there's some of these ridiculous sales schemes whereby, you know, you get sucked into this trap where if you sell this product and then you can get somebody else to sell this product, when they sell the product, you'll get some of it and you get some of it. I mean, that ridiculous nonsense. I guess you know I have an opinion about that subject, but I have opinions about most subjects. You know that too. My point is this. In a good sense of the word, I get the privilege to witness to others and multiply myself. Verse 23, this idea of being a servant, first off, is the basis for this proclaiming is given to us. This I do for the gospel's sake. Why do I do it? Not that I can get a bunch of dividends in heaven, but because I want to honor the gospel, the assigned task of being witnesses for Him. And so the basis for my proclaiming, it's the gospel. It's not about me. It's not building my ministry. It's not building my future. It's because of the gospel's sake. The basis for proclaiming. But then we see, secondly, if you would please, the blessing of proclaiming. That I might be a partaker of it with you. I get to participate with every person who comes to Christ through that person that I led to Christ. Spiritual grandchildren, or whatever you want to call them. What a great and high and holy calling. I get to be a servant of God that I might proclaim the more. And oh God, help us to do that. But then there's a third and final illustration of how we can serve in this passage. We're servants of all so we can gain the more. We're servants of God that we might proclaim the more. But listen carefully. I'm a servant of self. I'm a servant of self that I might obtain the more. I'm a servant of self that I might obtain the more. Now this one's a little, you know, complicated. You got to follow. This is no invitation for self, you know, gratification or some kind of a selfish lifestyle. If you study the passage carefully, it's going to do quite the contrary to you. But I believe God calls upon us as His children to live lives whereby we bring ourselves into a measure of service. Let's see how it happens. First, if you would please, we see that there is an exercise of self-discipline. Now, verse 24 gives us sort of the preface to this thought. Know ye not that they who run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. Now, that's sort of an introductory thought to this section, but it's very critical because it tells me this. All of us are in a race of service to the Lord and for the Lord, and it doesn't mean that we're rushing through that service. It means that we're on a journey. Paul was using the imagery of the games of the day, and they understood that imagery, and so they understood that a whole bunch of guys got in the line. And the difference in his illustration, and this happens all the time, illustrations break down at some point. Paul is in no way saying that only one person wins the race, because this passage clearly says otherwise. It says, know you not that everyone that runs in a race runs all? Everybody that's in the race runs? So all of us are in this race called serving Jesus, giving the gospel out. Know you not that those who are in the race run all? One receiveth the prize. Now, on the appearance, it sounds as though only one person can be a winner. But he gives us this little caveat. So run that ye may obtain. You see, the truth is, every person as a child of God has a uniquely designed race just for them. And so it's your assignment. I can't run your race for you. You can't run your race for me. But all of us are in this race called serving the Lord together. And every child of God can be a successful winner as they fulfill the will of God for their life. And it's not something that, I've run into some folk rarely, but on occasion, who have sort of real piously sounded like they were really super spiritual. Say, no, I don't really want to be first. I don't really want to win. I don't want to really get any crowns. I can't find that in the Bible. Whatever you do, do heartily to the Lord. We're supposed to run with patience the race set before us. And that means steadfastness and determination. I think it's proper. I think there's a lot of carnality that has been added to that by some folk, but that's not the Bible's fault. I think every child of God must be driven with a desire to say, I want to do my race effectively. And by the way, it's possible. Paul came to the end of his life, and he could say with confidence, I have finished my course before he's died. I think we should live so that we know we have truly fulfilled the will of God. It's not some kind of a nebulous, I wonder if I get there if I did it. No, I should live, and God lets us live so we can know we did it. And we ought to be able to come to that stage of life where our diminished capacities by health and strength and maybe even mental capacities are such that we can still say with confidence, I have finished my course. I can't think of any more gratifying life in all the world than to be able to say that. And by the grace of God, I want to run my race that way. So run that ye may obtain. Now, what's that require if we're going to make that happen? First off, we must have self-discipline. That's verse 23. I am a servant of self that I might obtain the more. And incidentally, through this passage, the word obtain is used over and over again. It says, so run that ye may obtain, verse 23. Pardon me, verse 24. Verse 25, obtain. We find that as a part of that passage. And so the importance of obtaining. Look at this self-discipline. Verse 25 says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. This self-discipline, first of all, involves everything. I must be entirely self-disciplined. Not just certain categories of my life. I must be totally self-disciplined. Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. That means the way I shop, the way I use my time, the way I indulge in my pleasures, the way that I use every capacity of my life. I must exercise self-discipline. The word temperate there is the same word as we have in the fruit of the Spirit called self-controlled. We are called upon as Christians to live disciplined lives. I really believe one of the greatest dilemmas in today's culture is the absence of any kind of discipline. We're just impulsive. We just sort of do whatever feels good. So if we feel like getting up in the morning, we do it. I was on the conversation or on the phone this past week with a dear friend, and he was talking about his habit of getting up in the morning, and he said, I've just done a study in the Bible of all the occasions where it talks about the importance of morning. And he said it was something like he did a Google study on it. And he came up with like 6 pages of verses that talk about the importance of morning. Now, I know some of you don't like this. You just say, I'm not a morning person. Find it in the Bible for me. I just can't. But I can find plenty of illustrations. So what's the difference between a morning person and a non-morning person? It usually is discipline. The ability to just make yourself do what you don't feel like doing. And the person who is going to be a servant of self is going to have this entirety of discipline. Not only entirely disciplined, but also eternally disciplined. Why? So that we can obtain an incorruptible crown. It's not for just a little old gold wreath or a little old whatever. I mean, you can make whatever kind of crown you want. It's not going to last on earth. But the things of heaven will. And so, self-discipline. Entirely, eternally. Not only self-discipline, there's a second way this third area of service is exercised. We must be self-directed. We see this in verse 26. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Here Paul gives again the imagery of athletics as he describes the self-directed servant of self. I want to obtain more because I'm going to be not only self-disciplined, I'm going to be self-directed. And this is not some kind of a I'll handle life in my own way, but it's a matter that in the midst of my following God, I must exercise a measure of discipline and direction over my own life. God gives us that choice, that capacity of choosing. And so, the self-directed component seen in verse 26, first we see that we're to be clearly pointed about the course of our direction. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. You know, it's the imagery of a person who says, well, you know, I'm going to run in the race. And so you all line up here in this place and you're going to run a race. And the person says, go. And one person goes this way and one person goes this way and one person goes this way. And then they all get to their destination. Yay, I won. You know, it's impossible to have that kind of race. You know what a self-directed person does? They say, this is the direction I'm going to go. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. And so I run with direction in my life. I'm pointed. I'm not with some kind of just ambivalence and meaninglessness about my life. And so I have a clear sense of pointed direction. But then I have also a second sense here in verse 26. It says, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. Now, Bible scholars are pretty clear that this is not talking about just practice boxing. Those of you who have done any boxing know that, you know, they shadow box and they're just practicing their, you know, their responses and their, you know, exercise and that. This is not shadow boxing. This is the actual boxing match. The fight is on. And what Paul is saying, I'm the kind of fighter that I place my blows well. I'm not missing and striking just, you know, air ball. Oh, no, that's a different game. But, you know, air strike. You know. No, it's not that. You see, Paul's talking about the guy who lands his punches well. And so not only do you have a clearly pointed direction, you also have a confidently purposed direction. A confidently purposed. I have purpose with where I'm placing the punches of my spiritual energy. Why? Because I'm not going to waste my life. I'm self-directed with a clear purpose about what I'm doing. Not just random let it fly. Hit it if it does. Don't worry if it doesn't. I'm self-directed, clearly pointed, and confidently purposed. But then we see a third and final set in verse 27. Self-disciplined, self-directed, and now self-denial. Verse 27. Self-denial. But I keep under my body and bring it under subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Self-denial. It's not a very popular topic in our world today. We're such an indulgent, self-gratifying culture. We want it, and we want it now. That's why so many people are in problems financially, because they couldn't wait to get the money to get what they needed. They just had to go out and get it because I got to have it. And we have a whole culture full of that kind of indulgent behavior. And, you know, I'm delightfully ignorant of most of your personal practices, so I'm not with any person in mind when I say this, but I have no doubt that in the mix of this audience, there are those of you as students and staff members who have exercised that kind of sort of instant gratification mentality with some of your choices. In fact, I don't know this for a fact, nobody's told me this yet, but there might be some of you as students that are going to struggle as to whether you can get back to school next year because you've been indulgent with some of your practices, and so you've not really wisely used your funds. You just sort of, you know, self-denial. Doing without the clothes and doing without the Cokes and doing without the cars and doing without the, you know, all the gadgets and widgets that we have all around us. You can get through school without a computer. I know that sounds insulting and I'm not anti-computer, but you can. So if you can't afford it, let me tell you, better to go through school without a computer is to not go through school. It's those kinds of things. Self-denial. We don't like it. I deserve it. I'm told that. Have it my way. I deserve it. Everybody else has it? Why can't I? Paul says, I'm not going to live that way. I'm a servant of self that I might obtain the more. I have a bigger picture. I have a nobler cause than my instant gratification. Note this self-denial. It's first evidenced in the fact that I'm controlled. I keep under my body. It literally means, you know what this means in the text literally? It means I give myself a black eye. I regularly knock myself down. Not in some kind of a, you know, I'm no good, I can't do anything. No, it's not that kind of nonsense. But it means that when I'm sort of impulsively wanting something that I really don't need or can't afford, I say, no, not going to do it. And I punch myself out, lest I follow through with that. Now, if we see some black eyes around here in the next few days, where are you, Dean Childs? You know, Please know that I'm not encouraging that we have some kind of abusive behavior, but I'm telling you this. You ought to tell yourself no regularly. Really should. About things you are inclined to want to say yes about. I'm not saying say no about, no, I'm not going to do my homework. No, that's not what I'm talking about. You know what I mean. Controlled. I keep under my body, bring it under subjection. Lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Self-denial is not only controlled, it's also censored. Censored. You know, God is going to assess and review us. You know, when something's censored, it is reviewed. We use it, and frankly not as much as we should, in censoring what we watch. And we put some kind of a rating. Can I tell you, our lives are going to be censored by God. And He's going to review us. I wonder what kind of rating you'll get in light of eternity. Paul's fear was this. After he'd gone through all this exercise of serving God, he said, my fear is this. Lest that when I've preached to others, I'm disqualified. This word, castaway, is not in any way related to losing your salvation. It really is related to losing your opportunity for award or crown. That's a sobering thing. It's a Greek word that we actually use here as a part of our graduation ceremonies. We have an award around here which we call the Delta Epsilon Chi Award. It literally means approved in Christ. Dokimos en Christos. Greek words. Approved in Christ. Now, castaway simply puts a little privative on the front of dokimos. And it means adokimos. It's similar to what we use when we use the word moral and amoral. There's a debate that has raged, I think foolishly, in the realm of music as to whether music is moral or amoral. And I will just tell you honestly that there are fools on both sides of that discussion. But I think in the long and the short of it is, music has moral connotations, so it is not amoral. I know that a single note on the piano has no morality associated with it, but you can take all those notes and arrange them in a way that is with implications of morality. So music is not just purely amoral. But we know what we mean when we say that. It has no moral connotation. So when we say adokimos, we're saying without approval. Castaway. Can I tell you? It ought to haunt you as a child of God, as a servant of God, to be disapproved by God in service for Him. And the only way I'll keep that from happening is if I exercise being a servant of self that I might obtain the more. Self-discipline. Self-directed, self-denial. Oh, God, help us to be those kinds of saints. Servants of all, that I might gain the more. Servants of God, that I might proclaim the more. Servants of self, that I might obtain the more.